Well, let's turn just for a little while tonight to Titus and to chapter 3 and verses 4 to 7. People spend Christmas in the most interesting places, don't they? Lots of people spend Christmas at home. Some people like to go somewhere else to spend Christmas, somewhere unexpected. And so there might be people who are flying off to somewhere warm, perhaps the Mediterranean, perhaps the Caribbean, perhaps Africa, and they like to spend Christmas occasionally somewhere different. And I guess in one sense, biblically speaking, this Christmas we're spending it somewhere different on Sunday evenings. Last week and this week we're in Titus. We're spending our Christmas, our Advent evenings in Titus, rather than in the usual places of Isaiah and Matthew and Luke. We're here reminding ourselves how the great message of the Incarnation is shot through all of the Scripture. And last week we looked at verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2. And tonight let's look at these verses again. They're Christmas verses. When the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These are verses about God's great gift at Christmas. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, to be our Saviour. And I want us to notice just three things tonight about this gift. The first is that the Christmas gift comes to us through the kindness and the love and the mercy of God. God's Christmas gift to us comes because of his kindness and his love and his mercy. Now, last week, when we were in chapter 2 at the end there, we reminded ourselves there in verse 11 that there was a wonderful description of the Christmas story, the wonderful description of how God deals with this planet in the incarnation. And we saw that there it's described like this: the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And last week we checked out the Greek behind that word appeared. And we saw that it was a word used when the sun begins to shine, when the dawn breaks on another day, when the darkness is defeated because the sunshine breaks forth. We had a little bit of that this morning, didn't we? When we came to church this morning, it was pouring with rain and everybody came in with their umbrellas. And we had all the lights on, even though it was almost noon and there was a darkness, wasn't there? But then, as the morning went on, and before we left at 12 o'clock, quarter past 12, there was a blue sky. The sun was even beginning to shine through, and what was grey and what was dismal had been replaced by something that was a bit brighter and a bit more cheerful. And verse 11 of chapter 2, we said last week, is about the dawning of grace. It wasn't the invention of grace. There was grace all through the Old Testament. We remember Noah, don't we? How Noah found grace in the sight of God. But in the incarnation, it's almost as if God's grace bursts across the heavens and the world is flooded with light. And that's the picture that Paul, as he writes to Titus, wants us to see about the incarnation, this bursting forth of God's grace. But here in chapter 3, verse 4, we see it described in a different way. Not that the word appearing is still used here, isn't it? So it's still the same picture. But now it's not just God's grace, but it's his kindness and his love. In verse 5, we have the picture of God's mercy. So last week it was His grace, this week it's His mercy. What's the difference between grace and mercy? In some senses, they're the two sides of the same coin. Mercy and grace, I think, are used interchangeably sometimes in the Bible because they talk to us about the same thing. But if there is a difference, it's probably best expressed like this. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. You know, you and I, we're lost. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're rebels against God. God has every right to dash us from His presence and to condemn us eternally in hell. But God is merciful. And God doesn't deal with us according to our deservings. God is merciful towards us. What we deserve, He does not give us. But God is also gracious to us. And He gives us what we don't deserve. The flip side of the coin, if you like. And here, there is the picture of God's mercy. But there is also the picture of God's love and God's kindness. And in the incarnation, Paul tells us, God's love and kindness appear. Now again, like we said last week with grace, this isn't the beginning of God's grace. God's love for men and women and His kindness towards them doesn't begin with the incarnation, because God is love. You see, that's the very essence of God. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? If you want a word to describe what God is like, if you want to describe the very essence of God, what God actually is, one of the words that you would very quickly come up with is that word love. The Bible tells us, doesn't it? 1 John reminds us again and again. Not only does God speak about love, not only does God show love, not only does God treat us with love, but God actually is love. It's His very essence. It is what He is. But here you see it appears. God's love, as it were, is put on display. Here that same picture is used. The picture of the dawn, the picture of light replacing darkness. The picture of our world being set alight, if you like, with the love of God. And you see, that's what the manger is about. That's what the incarnation is about. That's what we're celebrating together at this Christmas time. That's what our carols are rejoicing in. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so as Paul looks at the manger, as he looks at the incarnation, he says, you know, this is the love of God appearing. It's there, if you like, in bodily form. Just as Christ is the personification of grace, so He is the personification of the love of God. How do we know God loves us? Because Christ has come. Because the Saviour has come into the world that He made. But you know, it's not just the love of God, is it here? When the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, appeared. You see, this is a gift of God's kindness to us. We hear a lot, don't we, about kindness. One of the things that marks a world that is in rebellion against God and a nation that has turned its back upon God is a lack of kindness. There was that awful situation, wasn't there, a few years ago when that famous television person had so much hate towards her on social media and so on. And she took her own life, didn't she? And one of the things that she tweeted a week or so before, as she was being faced with all this this abuse and so on, was that phrase, wasn't there? In a world in which we can be anything, be kind. And that stuck with people, didn't it? We live in a world where everybody can be anything. Whatever you want to be, aim for it. Whatever you want, whatever your goal in life is, you can go for it. In a world where you can be anything, just be kind. And we live in a world, don't we, that's marked by an absence of kindness. And people living for themselves, and people being selfish, and people being hateful, and people being horrid to those who are around and about them, whether it's through social media or through name calling or whatever it might be. We should be kind. One of the fruits of the Spirit that Christians should exemplify is kindness, isn't it? There at the end of Galatians chapter 5, that we should be kind. One of the evidences that God is at work in our hearts is that we should be kind. But you see, we should be kind because God is kind. He could have left us in our sin, could have left us in our fallen estate. But you see, the birth of Christ at Bethlehem, and then his death upon the cross at Calvary, reminds us that God is a kind God. And of course, that kindness is there to lead us to salvation, isn't it? You remember what Paul says when he writes to the church at Ephesus there in chapter 2 and verse 7. He tells us there, doesn't he? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and all prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, and which he purposed to himself. We're reminded there, aren't we, that God has sent his Son, and he has sent his Son that we might have redemption. And we have that according to the riches of God's kindness and God's grace. And that should lead us to trust. It should lead us to repentance. It should lead us to faith. What do we see, Paul tells Titus, in the manger? We see the love and the kindness of God towards men and women. But then Titus chapter 3, in these verses also remind us that this Christmas gift means that we can be justified when good works would never do. This Christmas gift, the gift of Christ, means we can be justified, we can be saved when our good works would not be enough. Listen to how he goes on. When the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us through the washing of regeneration, and as we'll see in a moment, in the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So what is Paul telling us here? Well, he's telling us that it is through this gift, it is through the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, that we can be saved, that we can be justified. You see, that is there in verse 7, that having been justified by his grace. You see, it is by the grace of God that we are made right with him, not by our righteous works. Now, Titus is a book about living the right way. It is about Christians producing works that are fitting with being a Christian. We looked at the book as a whole on a Wednesday afternoon in our midweek meeting. And the thing that struck us as we thought about what does the book mean, we reminded ourselves that again and again we are pointed to being the people that we should be and living a life of good works. So, we particularly as we went through chapter 2, we saw that. We saw how Paul breaks up the congregation into older men and younger men and older women and younger women. And as he takes each one of them, he reminds them that they should live in a good way. The older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Older women, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Younger women, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient. The word of God may not be blasphemed. Younger men are to be a pattern of good works, in verse 7, sound speech that cannot be condemned. He turns his attention in verses 9 and 10 to the slaves, doesn't he? And he commands that they be obedient, that they don't pilfer, that they're faithful, show good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour. When we get to verse 12, we are told that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but we should live soberly and righteously and godly. And so we could go on. It's a bit like the book of James. We're reminded how important it is to live in a right way. But you see, when we get to verse 5 of chapter 3, we're reminded that we can't be saved by our good works. No man can be saved by his own good works, by his own righteous endeavours. Paul will say that again and again in the epistles that he's written. But he says it here, doesn't he? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see, we need Christ to come so that we can be saved. We thought about that this morning, didn't we? This morning we thought about Joseph. Last Sunday morning we thought about Mary from Luke chapter 1. This morning we looked at the other side of the story in a sense. We thought about Joseph. We thought about how that angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. We tried to pick out some important lessons from those verses at the end of Matthew chapter 1. And one of those things that we see emphasized there is that Jesus has come to be a saviour. Don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, the angel says to Joseph. Joseph, who's got all these things going around in his head, his wife-to-be, this woman to whom he's betrothed, is pregnant. And he knows that he's not the father. How can I put it to one side? How can I break this thing off? I don't want to embarrass her. I don't want to expose her to public disgrace. I don't want her to be stoned to death. I want to do this in the right way. Suddenly he has this dream, doesn't he? And God speaks to him. And God says, you know, Mary hasn't been unfaithful. That which is within her, she's conceived, is of the Holy Ghost. You must take her to be your wife. She will have a son. You must call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You see, the gift of Christ is a gift for our salvation. You see, in that very real sense, the reason that we rejoice at incarnation time is because we look ahead to atonement time. The reason why we rejoice about a baby that's lying in a manger in a stable, visited by shepherds and then later by wise men, is because this baby will grow up to hang on a cross and to bear the wrath of God and to take our sins and our sorrows and make them his very own. That's why it was perfectly natural and perfectly right for us this morning to go from thinking about the birth of Jesus, as it's described there in Matthew chapter 1, to the Lord's table and to the cross and to the death of Jesus, because that's why he comes into the world. And you see, what Joseph is caused to look forward to, he will save his people from their sins. Paul here calls us to look back on. According to his mercy, he saved us. You see the past tense there. Christ has died upon the cross, and he's died upon the cross for the salvation of men and women. And there were people in this church in Crete, and there was Paul himself, and there was Titus himself, and there were some of these people who were going to be mentioned at the end of chapter 3 that we didn't get as far as tonight, and they've known that salvation. And we who were here tonight, I trust, every one of us, we've been saved. Have we been saved by our good works? No, we haven't. Because by the works of the law, nobody will be saved. We've been saved that we might do good works, but we've not been saved by our good works, not by righteousness, works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You know, my friends, if Christ hadn't come, and if it was left to you to save yourself, you'd be hopeless and you'd be helpless. But God is, in his kindness and his love, he has sent a saviour, and we can be saved. But then notice a third thing, and that is that the Christmas gift brings with it other glorious gifts too. Last year, my wife gave me a very detailed instruction as to what she wanted for Christmas. And the obedient husband that I am, I went to, I think it was John Lewis, and there was this particular perfume that my wife wanted. And so I went there and I said, "Have you got such and such?" "Yes, we have." And they said, "What size bottle do you want?" So I have this size bottle. "Oh, that's good," the lady said, "because there's another gift that goes with it. And in the box, you'll just have not just the perfume, but you'll have the hand cream or whatever else it was, the gift that came as well." And so I had two presents to give to my wife, just not just the one. Well, here are some great gifts that come with the gift of the Lord Jesus. There's the gift of salvation that we've already spoken of, but you see how it's described here. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. You see, the gift of Christ in the New Testament is linked with the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons why Christ comes into the world is that we might have the third person of the Trinity as well. That God might give us his Holy Spirit that might be shed abroad in our hearts. You see how that's linked in Galatians chapter 4, another verse of Paul's that we often think about at Christmas, don't we? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You see how the two are linked together. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law, to adopt us into his family. But the same God who sent forth his Son has now sent the Spirit of his Son. You see how they're linked together. Christ linked them together, didn't he? As he comes to the end of his ministry, as he goes to the cross, he says, "I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send my Spirit, and he will lead you into all truth. He will take the things that are mine and give them to you. When the Spirit is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come." And there are all these great promises. And so you see, the gift of Christ leads to the gift of God's Spirit. And how is he described here? Well, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. You see, why is it? If you're a Christian here tonight, how have you become a Christian? Well, you've become a Christian by the work of Christ, by him dying upon the cross to rescue you from your sins and to give you, in God's mercy, salvation. But you've also become a Christian by the work of the Holy Spirit, because you've been born from above. You've been regenerated by the work of the Spirit. You've been cleansed. You've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus reminds Nicodemus in chapter 3, you have to be born from above. God's Spirit has to open your eyes to see these glorious truths. And so the work, the gift of Christ, comes with the gift of the Spirit as well. But not just that. In verse 7, we have some more gifts, don't we? The gift of heirship, that we become heirs of God. We saw that in those verses we just read from Galatians 4, didn't we? that one of the things that comes with the gift of Christ and the gift of salvation is that we become heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. We are an heir of God. Maybe you've been an earthly heir. There's an inheritance that comes to you, an inheritance that you've been promised. Why are you going to get that inheritance? Well, because you're an heir. Because you've been named, if you like, in the will, in the last will and testament, because somebody has told you, I'm going to leave you this thing, and you are an heir. Well, you and I are heirs of God. The things that belong to God, they come to belong to us. We can be brought into that living relationship with God, and God has these good things for us. And what's one of the best of those good things? It's there at the end of verse 7, isn't there? According to the hope of eternal life. You see, because Christ comes, you and I have a hope of eternal life. There is life for the look at the crucified one. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our great hope, isn't it? That's what we rejoice in. This is a world of death. This is a world where we must all die. Why must we all die? Because we've all sinned. But you see, the gift of Christ means the gift of eternal life, that we have hope. So many people are hopeless, aren't they? There is no hope. No hope for this life. No hope for beyond the grave. Well, not for the Christian, Paul says. If we've been justified by his grace, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And if we're Christians here tonight, that's your hope, that's my hope. When we leave this world, there is everlasting life, life that goes on, life that is real, life that is true, life that is heavenly. And it comes to us because the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour towards man, has appeared. It comes to us as a wonderful end product of the incarnation of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, may that hope of eternal life, fill our hearts tonight with joy and with gladness.